My name is Janet Orn. Oh, wait, sorry. So anyway, Mike and I were talking a while back just about, you know, how it's important to talk about the uncomfortable subject sometimes, and probably one of the more challenging areas is the area of sexual intimacy and unity in that. And it's something that everybody probably takes for granted before they get married, that this is the easy part. But honestly, this is probably the topic that caused the most stress in my relationship with Janet over 30 years of marriage. That and when I would invite people over for dinner and not tell her, or plan a picnic and not tell her, and things like that. But so we saved this topic for last, you know, probably because this way it'll help to keep you all awake after lunch. And but also, it kind of really makes sense that this is kind of the final topic, because it really has to be based on everything else being right. So, you know, the spiritual unity has to be there, unity and all the other things in our marriage, whether it's finances, children, you know, the emotional things. And then the physical part makes sense being the kind of the pinnacle of it. So first, we really have to remember that marriage, you know, has been talked about all day. It has a much larger purpose. It's not just about us. You know, that's one of the things I try to tell young people. You know, marriage is not just to make you happy. You know, it's because you're being called together for God's purposes. And it really is designed to show the world about the relationship that Jesus wants with his church. So, you know, God designed marriage to tell us about how he loves his church. Sometimes we think, okay, you know, the Apostle Paul saw marriage as a good analogy to describe the relationship of Jesus with the church. But it's the other way around. God knew what he wanted and said, I'm going to design marriage as a picture of my relationship with the church. So that has to be the thing that has more the primary, you know, foundation in our minds, that marriage is about Christ and the church and about the witness to the world of what that relationship is supposed to look like.
So marriage and family are to be a picture of Christ and his church. And as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Ephesians 5, 31 through 33.
So the men, Paul says in Ephesians 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. So those are, you know, extremely large shoes to fill. You know, as men, you know, really our calling is so high. It's so difficult, and it's, you know, something obviously we can't do on our own strength. You know, something that it's only done through the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's laying down your life. You know, it's laying down your life in your relationship when things are good. It's laying down your life when things are bad, when your wife is behaving, you know, as a loving, submissive wife, and when she's not. It's having that attitude regardless. And, you know, when you're doing that, it develops a trust in the relationship that she knows that she's safe and cared for. And in doing that, you're also caring for yourself. You know, and this is, you know, one of the things that's so obvious, we should figure it out early on, but a lot of times it takes us 30 years to figure out, you know, hey, when I take care of my wife, it's like taking care of myself.
When I'm loved like that, it's easy to submit when I'm being loved like that. And when I'm being loved like that, you know, it says, you know, when Jesus loved like that, he made the church beautiful. And when I'm loved like that, it's making me more beautiful, man. When you love your wife like that, she's going to get more and more beautiful because she's going to respond to that. So to women, Paul says in Ephesians 5, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now, those are some big shoes for us to fill, ladies. It is submitting to your husband when he's resembling Jesus and when he's not, because it is Christ we are ultimately submitting to when we do this. Also, when we do this, our husbands feel respected when we submit to him, and they feel trusted, and that in turn helps him to love us better and in a more like Christ-like manner.
And it does make it easy then to love the woman when she's in that place.
Now, about submitting, things can get out of whack here. You know, there's abuses that can take place. There's, you know, you'll have to be a doormat. And if there is abuse happening, if it's truly happening, you need to seek out help and counsel. And we're not talking about the excesses here today. But if this is happening, loving your husband is calling him out on it and going for help. So don't be afraid to do that. So I guess I would ask you, since our marriages are an illustration of Christ and his church, what is your marriage telling the world and the church about Christ and his love, his sacrifice, and care for us, his bride? What is your marriage telling the world and the church about what our response to Christ should be, which is full submission, undying respect, and a responsive heart to his work and leadership in our lives? We should think deeply about this because we are sending a message to the world about Christ. We are either making the gospel beautiful and attractive by our marriages, or we could be bringing shame to it. And this is a serious thing. Have you ever looked at it this way before? So what does this have to do with sex anyway? No one sees that aspect of my marriage anyway. Sex constantly reminds us of the covenant we made when we said I do. It constantly reminds us that we, husband and wife, are one. It reminds us of our commitment to one another and that we need to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And it's a constant reminder. Every time we come together, it's a reminder, this is the vow I made. This is the vow I made. We are one.
So, you know, it's interesting, having a little conversation with Rose there, we don't talk about this topic much in the church, but the world talks about it all the time. You know, it's something that is just everywhere in every context. And it's something that we really need to be much more comfortable talking about, because this was God's idea. Now, we got to remember, God wasn't surprised that sex ended up being pleasurable. That was his idea. I mean, it wasn't like, you know, Jesus is looking down at the Garden of Eden and say, what are they doing? You know, stop that. That was his idea. So human sexuality is something that Scripture shows us was given for God's purposes. And there's two primary ones. The first one's the obvious one, that God wanted the earth to be filled. He said in Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And the second purpose really is to bond man and wife together. Genesis 2:24 says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It's a beautiful concept, and it's really something that as Christians we need to celebrate, which is why, you know, weddings are such a cool thing, because it's an opportunity to really celebrate this whole idea. It's something that we need to graciously teach our kids about, you know, not that we, you know, just tell them, hey, you know, don't do this until you get married. But we need to really help them understand that this is something that is good. It's a good thing. And the illicit stuff that's out there, that's everywhere, is a fake. And it's a fraud. And it's taken away from what's good. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the marriage bed is honorable. It's a place for guilt-free expression of love. It's sex that's free from shame. Husband and wife can express their affection with freedom. It's a place where the spiritual and emotional connections of the day, they're brought together in that physical reality. It's an area where, you know, we have this opportunity to take all those things and bring it into a physical picture of oneness. And Scripture does give us latitude here. It doesn't put any particular restrictions on your expression of physical love with each other beyond this, that it really has to be between a husband and wife in a covenant marriage, first and foremost. That's the only place it's permitted, and done with love and respect, honoring each other. So there's, you know, different questions about specifics, and I would just give this boundary. Biblical principles don't necessarily say you can do this, you can't do that, but the principle is there that we should be doing only that which honors one another. Right. And that we're doing these things, you know, by mutual desire. And there's a lot of stuff out there you might see that, you know, how to spice up your relationship. You know, I mean, it drives you crazy when you look at the grocery store magazines. You know, it's always, you know, this, that, and the other thing on those magazines. And honestly, a lot of that stuff is needed, quote unquote, because if the marriage isn't right and it's not founded properly, then the physical part gets boring after a while if that's all it's founded upon. The problem, when you build on that foundation without the other stuff, then what should be just the natural outflow of all those other things is left to be an empty physical act. So now, the problem, you know, when you do that, you miss out. The reality, after 30 years of marriage, I still find it pretty interesting. I haven't found it boring, regardless of the fact that, you know, we've been attempting to perfect this for a long time. But it's important in that relationship, you know, and you know, hopefully anybody will listen to this on the tape. Husbands need to just respect where their wives are comfortable. You can't push them where they don't want to go, because that's not being loving, that's not being kind. You might say, well, what about 1 Corinthians 7:4? And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But the principles of love and respect certainly apply here. John Piper wrote some things. He said, either one of you can request. You know, you can say, you know, I would like to, dot, dot, dot. But both of you have the right to say, I'd rather not. Kindness and respect should be the model, not pressure from one upon the other. John Piper goes on to say, in a good marriage, the biblically beautiful marriage, both husband and wife seek to outdo the other in showing kindness. And really, I think that's a great, great way of looking at it. You know, that there's just this sense of, you know, I just really want to be kind to my spouse and to do anything I can to really meet their needs. Now, there's something really interesting that happens, though. When the husband and wife are in having regular sexual intimacy, there's chemical stuff that happens in our brains. There's dopamine and I would say this one wrong, oxytocin, that are chemicals that help to bond the husband and wife together in that relationship. You know, and again, there's a spiritual union there as well, but there's this chemical physical thing that goes on as well. And to a degree, the more regular that you have sex as a couple, the more likely you will maintain a desire for each other over time. In addition, there's numerous health benefits, which you can read about all on the internet if you so choose. I'm not going to go into that, but supposedly it's good for you as well. So sex is God's idea. That's something, again, I think we just have to really let young people know, especially, you know, but we all need to remember this. And it's intended for making babies, but it's also intended to bring unity and bonding for the husband and wife. It's a beautiful expression of guilt-free, pressure-free love where husband and wife work together to please each other and show kindness to each other.
So now, when husbands aren't loving their wife like Christ loved the church, and wives aren't submitting, responding, and respecting their husband, their sex lives become so much less than when it could be. When one or neither of these things are happening, we are less than in the mood. Our sex lives kind of reflect the position of our hearts towards God in a lot of ways. It's a reflection of how good or off things are going in the rest of our marriage. We need to take a good long look at our hearts when this aspect of our marriage is not going as we'd hoped. We need to measure it up against Scripture, and there are many passages to choose from, but Ephesians 5 is exceptionally good to line ourselves up with. Ephesians 5 doesn't say, wives, give your husband a hard time. Disrespect him with your words. Take care of, or I'm sorry, I'm skipping down. Do the opposite of what he asks of you, and definitely don't listen when he tries to speak into your life and lead you. And it also doesn't say, husbands, hate your wives. Live for yourself. Expect your wives to feed, nurture, and take care of you. Expect your wife to lay her life down for your wants and needs. If this is the way you are thinking and behaving, don't expect to be having a good time in the bedroom, because you're not acting as one in daily life. You're acting as individuals when you act like that. That are more concerned about themselves. If that transfers to the bedroom, there won't be any union there either. Husbands, look at your heart. Wives, look at yours. If the bedroom is off, then you are not reminding one another of your oneness and unity, and not reminding one another of your covenant or your commitment. This is dangerous ground and a vicious cycle that continues to cause a marriage to deteriorate if left unchecked. You might not be thinking of this when you're making passionate love, but it is an outflow of your heart's submission to God and to one another.
So let's talk about boundaries and keeping out the intimacy killers. For years, I'll confess, I struggled with sexual idolatry. And if I'm honest, even now, it's something that really is still something I really have to guard against. And again, when you live in a culture that is so completely immersed in this idea that sex is the most important thing in life, it's easy to get wrapped up in that. So what do I mean by sexual idolatry? It's interesting, actually, when you look at some of the things that the Israelites were warned against and yet fell into, a lot of it had to do with practices that really had largely sexual orientations to them. The whole practice of Baal worship, specifically Baal Peor, was a highly sexualized act of worship. The Ashtoreth and Asherah poles were seeming sexual symbols. These practices included all forms of debauchery and included the sacrifice of children to the fire god Molech. Sadly, we can see the parallels in our society now. We might not sacrifice our children to a god, quote unquote, but we sacrifice our children to the god of convenience. And we've tried to separate in our society children from sex, to where sex is just about me. Children are an unfortunate byproduct. And while we may not go to these lengths, when we sacrifice our families to pursue illicit sex or bring pornography into the relationship, or we put our sexual needs above the needs of our spouse, we're making sex an idol.
Pornography can have no place in your marriage. It defiles the marriage bed. This is a problem for men, but an increasing problem for women as well. You may say it's not harming anyone, it's hidden and no one knows about it. Or you may say, it's my problem, it's me, not you. God sees and God knows, and he will bring it to light. Pray that he does if you can't seem to bring it out and get help. Now, Ted and I've walked through this terrible nightmare, and we're on the other side of it now, praise the Lord. But men, hear me on this. When you are doing this in your marriage, you're attacking your wife at the very core of her womanhood. When it happened with us, I was extremely hurt, extremely angry. It set me on a mission to diet and exercise and try to be that airbrushed young woman he was looking at. I no longer felt loved or good enough. It did stuff to my mind and my emotions. I thought about calling it quits. I just might have had not God intervened. The intimacy you are seeking when you look at pornography is a cheap, cheap substitute for true and lasting intimacy, and it is a killer of what you're really searching for. If you are steeped in this, talk to a trusted friend. Bring it into the light. Confess it to your wife and repent. I was adamant at the time that Ted confessed this to the leadership of the church at the time, and he did. And as he was talking to Paul in our basement, I was up in my room reading a book while riding my exercise bike. And that book was talking about forgiveness. And I knew I had to do it, and that Jesus died for this sin too, and he died for how that sin affected me. After a time of confession at a small group leadership meeting and having them pray over us, we went home, and I put on the lingerie I wore our first time together on our honeymoon. And for me, it was forgiveness and a starting over for Ted and I. And Ted began accountability things on his computer with Paul. It would notify Paul if there were anything questionable would come up. And getting it out in the open and bringing it to light really broke the power of it. So I would say set up appropriate boundaries to protect yourself from this, but also don't meet up with a person of the opposite sex alone in a house, a car, a hotel room, a bedroom, any room. You get my drift. If you must meet up for a business-related thing, do it in a public place where other eyes can see you, and have a third person involved, perhaps. Don't have long phone conversations with persons of the opposite sex, and keep text to a minimum, or as a group text only. Do not have private conversations on social media. Obviously, you need to communicate with others. Just use discretion. And don't set yourself up for failure. If you can't easily let your husband or wife read your phone text at any time, something's very, very wrong.
I've got to say, when I hear these things, it really breaks my heart. I never really appreciated it at the time how my sin was affecting her. And, you know, I thought it was my personal thing. I thought it was just, you know, it was my problem. It was my sin. But it's never that way. Nothing we do is ever in isolation. I also want to point out, though, that sex can be an idol even if you don't go outside of the boundaries of marriage. If you're putting pressure on your wives or using guilt and manipulation, so you can get things your way, you're not acting in love. You're putting the idol of sex above the command to lay down your life for your wife.
Okay, then let's make this practical. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5 says, "The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time, so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. Afterwards, you should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So how many of you would agree that a wife's sexual needs and frequency are quite different from a husband's sexual needs and frequency? This scripture tells me that both husband and wife must give deference to each other's needs, understanding one another's differences. This means, husband, you need to be able to see when your wife is tired, is strained emotionally, or is just simply angry with you because of the tiff you just had. She just might not be able to be thrilled about being intimate just now. Remember that you can wait. You can give her some space. It's called self-control.
And I'd just like to jump in here because this is an opportunity where that mismatch between the husband and wife typically, rather than getting frustrated or turning to sinful means to meet your needs, but to use that energy to pursue your spouse and to pursue your relationship with your spouse. For example, in our marriage, it usually is me desiring sex more often. I mean, for example, I typically only like to have sex on days that end in the letter Y. But seriously, I don't always do this well. But when I'm in the right mind, it's like, okay, you know, here's, you know, this appetite I have. And rather than just focusing on that, it's like, okay, I need to focus on meeting, you know, the needs that Janet has in our relationship. you know, making the emotional connections, making the effort to talk and spend time so that she's getting the love that she needs from me. And it's not, you know, something to manipulate, like I want to do this so at the end of the day I get that. But it, you know, it's useful to me to use that energy, that drive, and redirect it toward something that is necessary and good. And it's something where, you know, even in looking at, okay, we're going through a situation, there's something we're both worried about, you know, taking that energy and saying, okay, well, let's try and spend the time we need, you know, to deal with that, to pray about that, to focus on that, so that, you know, she's being relieved of the burdens on her so that these other things might be possible. And it's like that idea of just thinking of the sexual intimacy as the fruit of the relationship. It's like you don't get the fruit on a tree by focusing on the fruit. You get it by focusing on the soil, by giving the soil the nutrients it needs, the water it needs to make it grow. And so when I am in that place and I put the relationship first, physical intimacy is just one of the results of that, one of the fruits that comes out. Also, it's important, you know, to communicate your desires to your wife. And again, not in a way to produce guilt or pressure, but just to plant the seed. You know, there's sometimes it's just like, you know, kids aren't going to be home tonight, honey. What do you think? You know, and I just have found it, you know, she always just used the analogy, you know, a man sexually is like a microwave, a woman's like a crock pot. So you got to plug it in early and get it turned on if you want it to be warm later. Which, you know, again, most guys just don't understand that. It's just like, you know, you said the word. What more do we need? So, you know, again, given your spouse time to process that sometimes can be helpful.
So back to 1 Corinthians 7. This means, wives, you need to remember that sex is a big deal for your husband, and that sometimes you need to be willing, even when you are tired, and at times recognize that it has been a while since you came together and perhaps initiate with him. Guys, if you are in the child-rearing years, your wife is exhausted. Physically as well as emotionally, she's been holding and touching a child all day long. By the end of the day, her physical touch quota is... And so when you're like, oh, hi. It's over the top. It's important for you guys to take your wife out on a date. Get a babysitter. You know, spend time with her alone. And she'll have, you know, more ability to respond to that. And ladies, the scripture doesn't say... Refrain yourself from sexual intimacy because you are mad at your husband and want to punish him, or because you are trying to manipulate your husband into doing what you want. If you do this, it's not playing fair, and it is sin. Husbands and wives, you need to be able to communicate your needs. If you are tired or distracted, say so, but promise to come together the next day and keep it. If you are arguing and having a disagreement, try to resolve it before your heads hit the pillow that night. These rifts can roll on for days or weeks or, God forbid, months. Forgive. You don't want bitterness to become rooted in your marriage. It is an intimacy killer like no other.
So from the category of For What It's Worth from the internet, found this, and I found it interesting. A study in 2017 that appeared in the Archives of Sexual Behavior found that the average adult currently enjoys sex about once a week. Interestingly though, another study published in Social Psychology and Personality Science, which surveyed over 30,000 Americans over 40 years for three different projects, discovered that a once weekly frequency was the Goldilocks standard for happiness. Couples who had sex more than once a week didn't report being any happier, and those who had sex less than once a week reported feeling less fulfilled. Did feel less fulfilled. So, guys, that might not be the answer you were looking for, but ultimately, the real answer is you need to find what works for you so you can be in harmony, husband and wife. It's likely it's going to require compromise from both of you, because there's no right answer here. But it has to be something that allows both of you to feel cared for by your spouse in this area. And I also just want to mention, you know, past trauma is something that affects a lot of relationships in the area of sexual intimacy. The instance of sexual abuse is far more common than we would like to acknowledge, and this can greatly compromise and complicate this area. You know, if that's the case for you, you know, maybe that's something that you've never dealt with. Seek out the help you need to deal with that. Otherwise, it can be a constant roadblock. And it might be as simple as just starting, you know, talking to a trusted friend, talking to one of the leaders here at church. There's even phone numbers you can call with Focus on the Family that might be a place to start. That can just open up that door and start to deal with that. So finally, just want to conclude. Marriage, you know, it's really so much more about just our happiness. It's about showing the world a reflection of Christ, you know, who he has called us to be and the love that he has for his church. Physical intimacy is God's good gift to married people. And when it's kept pure with kindness, love, and respect, it's a beautiful thing. And we just need to remember that God has designed this for his purposes.
Okay, I wrote down four things to conclude with four scriptures and things to keep in mind and remember so this area of your life can be better. Number one, spend time with the Lord and keep your relationship with him your top priority. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love becomes more perfect. That's 1 John 4:16-17. Number two, keep sex within the boundaries of marriage only, no compromises. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill your water in the streets having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves, never share it with strangers. Proverbs 5:15-17. Obey Scripture in all its commands and warnings regarding sexual activity. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, lustful pleasures, impurity, and there's other things mentioned, but I'll skip down. It says, let me tell you again, as I have said before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians 5:19-21. We don't want to miss out on the kingdom of God. Number four, learn to walk in love. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Ephesians 5:1-2. What aroma are you giving off to your spouse? Or what aroma is your marriage giving off to the world?
So thanks for indulging us in this uncomfortable topic. We can take any questions if you want, or you know, if you want to ask something to us privately, you can do that, or send an anonymous text. I don't know. But you know, again, honestly, I think it's just so important that we continue to get all these areas right. You know, get the spiritual unity, you know, the emotional connections, the, you know, being on the same page financially and all those things, you know, and when our marriages are good, the church is good. Amen. And, you know, God designed the family first, you know. Think about it. I mean, yeah, Jesus is married to the church. That's why he designed marriage in Genesis, you know. The church came later. You know, you ever think about that? It's foundational. And so, you know, I applaud Mike and Gloria for really continuing to make this a focus and keep it up. So,
I a question I wanted to ask, and I'm sure maybe it was in other people's minds, is when our kids get old enough to understand what sex is, how do we deal with that?
Yeah, I mean, honestly,
we don't always have the same answer there.
Right. I think that's one of those things that is really important if you have young kids, because, you know, they say the average age that children are exposed to pornography now is 8 years old. 8 years old. So if we're not, you know, giving the right message early and often, they're going to get the wrong message probably first. And so, you know, again, there's a lot of good age-appropriate stuff out there, you know, that, you know, in health contexts and things like that to kind of, you know, and it, but it really, it needs to be something that is a, you know, more of a continuous conversation than just a, you know, one time let's have the talk, you know, yeah. Kind of the old school idea, you know, and again, I think it's really important to continue to uphold that to your kids as they get older too. It's like, you know, marriage is good, you know, don't be afraid of it. So
yeah, just to reiterate that, I mean, you've got to be, I don't want to say daily, but you've got to constantly be engaging your children in the Word of God, because there's so much pressure to assume the cultural position. And the cultural position is not really biblical in many cases. And kids are under peer pressure and everything else, unless they have something in their heart to be able to say, I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to go there. I'm standing here, because there's something that they have between them and the Lord. They'll be sucked into that whole mindset.
Yeah.
And it just requires a lot of, I call it maintenance or just vigilance on the heart of the parent. You know, when I was a kid, here's how I learned sexual education. I came home from school one day, and my mom says, hey, there's a book up on the mantle there. Why don't you read it? If you have any questions, ask us. And I'm like, okay, I get the book. I'm like, no idea what it thought about. I'm like, what? And so I had no questions. So it wasn't within a few weeks, my friend in the schoolyard came and explained the situation. I said, you got to be kidding me. They have, like you say, so early, they're pushed to visit and see, I mean, very graphic depictions of what the world considers sex.
Right. Yeah, and I would say, too, you know, again, yeah, young kids, do not give them a cell phone without some kind of, you know, blocks and controls. And there's things out there, you can know every single thing that's on their phone. You know, every text, every Snapchat, you know, there's technology there. Don't overlook that, because your kids will get into stuff so quick, and they're good at hiding it. You know, they're way smarter than you are on technology. So, you know, you got to really try to stay ahead of that. You know, it's a tough area. So,
I want to say another thing too that you touched on that I think that I is a thing that I'm always emphasizing to couples, is that spending that alone time together. You know, just get away from the kids, because the kids can be a distraction. Like Janet said, you know, at the end of the day, if you're watching young children all day, you're exhausted. That's not the time to have intimacy. But you can work around that. There's, you know, I try to tell the people in our church who don't have kids, if you know a couple that has children that aren't getting the chance to spend time together because they don't have someone to help them with childcare, that's a ministry of its own. I mean, we should step out and try and do that more often, because it's important that happen in our lives, that we have that alone time. If you can take a trip for a weekend, by all means do that. Those times, those are marriage-building time.
Right.
Not just in intimacy, but...
Right. And it's good for old people like us, too, you know.
Amen. I agree.
We're gonna take a one-day getaway here this week, because, you know, when you're at home, whether it's, you know, ministry stuff or, you know, so often, as soon as I come home, I think, oh, I could do this, that, and the other thing. You know, sometimes you just go someplace else. You know, even if, like you said, take a walk for a couple hours, or, you know, take a getaway for a day. So helpful to just, okay, now we're just focused on each other. So very important.
When our kids were younger, we had a group of friends that were in the same age range with kids, and we would take turns just watching each other's kids. You know, just give you a break, whether it's a staycation or a vacation, just that time to spend together, just even go out to dinner. But it was nice because you weren't paying a babysitter. You were swapping kids, and those kids made friends. Yeah. They made some really good friends during that time, too.